Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
Remember that many all around us, remember what their true state is. They are without God, without Christ, and without hope. Now, of course, most people aren't going to let you know that, are they? Most people are putting on a pretty good front, acting like they've got it all together. It's all cool. It's all good. But you know, the reality is much different.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the book of Ephesians. Join us as Pastor Brian begins his teaching on Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 18, in a message titled, One New Man. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
Well, here we are once again continuing our study through this great letter of Paul to the Ephesians. And let's remember that Paul's primary objective in the first part of this letter is to magnify the grace of God, to show forth how glorious God's grace is. And he's been doing that by way of contrast. Of course, in the first chapter, he just really spells it out, all that God has done for us. But then in the second chapter, he's been doing it by way of contrast. So God's grace is seen when we consider the fact that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but now by God's grace, we've been made alive together in Christ. We were formerly the children of wrath, but because of God's grace, we are now his own special people. We are his children. In verse 11, where we come to today in our study, Paul continues this line of thought, only now he's going to describe it from the collective rather than from the individual standpoint. So the emphasis has been on the individual standpoint, or coming from the individual standpoint. Our personal salvation, our individual salvation. And of course, that's the great message of the new covenant, that all of us individually, personally, are going to know God through Christ from the least to the greatest. But there's also this collective aspect that sometimes we fail to realize. We're all part of a family. We're all part of a body. And at this point in Ephesians, Paul he's going to start to touch on it, but the further he goes into the epistle, he's going to really develop this idea, this picture of the church being an entirely new community, but even more than a new community, the church being really an entirely new humanity. This is what you are part of. You are part, if you are a believer in Christ today, you are a part of a new humanity. God is recreating the universe, and he started with people. We are the first specimens of his new creation, James says. And so Paul's going to begin to develop that by looking here at the reconciliation that we've received, not just to God, but how we've been reconciled to one another. And so he says here, therefore, remember that you once Gentiles. Now, the term Gentile, we read this word a lot in the New Testament, don't we? Gentile was originally a reference to the nations outside of Israel. The Hebrew word is the Hebrew word goyim. And the word goyim is translated in the Old Testament generally as nations. Sometimes it might be even translated as heathen. It just meant the people who were outside of the covenant. But it came to have also the idea, a negative idea of sinfulness and wickedness. And they started to think of themselves as better than the Gentiles, as superior to them spiritually. And this attitude of contempt developed there. And so this was the environment that the gospel would go into. And for the Jews, it was hard to shake these things that had been so deeply rooted in their culture. And much of the New Testament is addressing these kinds of things. The apostle addresses this over and over again. The very interesting thing is that Paul, of all of the Jews, would have had the worst attitude toward the Gentiles, having been a Pharisee. The Pharisees didn't only look down upon the Gentiles, they looked down upon everybody. They held their own countrymen in contempt because they didn't agree with their particular views on the law and so forth. But this is the man who's writing this, and it shows the kind of transformation that the gospel does in a person's life. Paul was so radically transformed that he is fully, arms wide open, he's embracing the Gentiles. He's glorying in the fact that he's been called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. This was revolutionary. This would have been really, really difficult for many Jews at the time. So Paul, it's indicated in what he says here, therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision. This was a pejorative term. This was a term of derision. But he does describe in verse 12 the true condition of the Gentiles at the time. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's the description. Can you think of a more pathetic description than that? But you know, it's not only the description of the Gentiles back in Paul's day. It's really true of all of those who are outside of Christ today, isn't it? This is the world. This is where people in the world are at today. This is where many of us previously were. I read these words and I can identify with these words personally because I remember the time in my life when I was without Christ. I had no real knowledge of Christ. I had no hope in a Savior. I remember when I was without God. I remember when my life was purposeless and there was no meaning and everything was confusing. And I remember the hopelessness that I felt back in those days. So it's not something that is simply relegated back to this point in history. It is the ongoing plight of all of those who are outside of Christ. And this is the state of man by nature, without Christ. Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But, here's that word, but again. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You see, so here's Paul again. He's making the contrast. This is what you were, but by the grace of God, this is now what has happened. You have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You formerly were separated. You were disconnected, but now you've been reconciled. You've been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's God's grace. And then he says in verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. What Paul is telling the world in this passage is that is exactly what God has done. God has opened the door for the Gentiles to come and have a relationship with God, not via Judaism. They don't have to go that route any longer. Now they can come directly to him. And these are the things that Paul is talking about here, because Christ has abolished the things that prevented that from happening. And it's a little bit complex here, what Paul is saying, but what he's actually telling us, he's talking about the law and how God's law was the very thing that separated us both from him, and it separated the Gentiles from the Jews. Now, the law of God separated us from him. It didn't bring us to him. One of the greatest mistaken notions in all of the history of the church is the notion that somehow the law of God brings you to God, that you obey God's law, and then that's how you get into favor with him. You keep the Ten Commandments, and then God accepts you. That's completely contrary to the New Testament. It's completely contrary to the Old Testament as well. That's not what the scriptures teach. The scriptures teach that the law was actually the thing that was separating us from God. And it was because of our inability to keep it. And what the law was constantly doing is pointing to our sin. And as God had declared to the prophet Isaiah, my ear's not heavy that I can't hear. My arm's not short that I can't save. But your sins have separated you from me. You see, the law pointed out our sin. But then also, the law really had built into it this separation between Jew and Gentile. Like I've already said, the Jews took it to a whole nother level that was never intended by God. But God originally built into the law things that would keep the Jewish nation separate from the rest of the nations of the world for their protection, for their benefit. And so Paul keeps bringing this back around over and over and over again, reminding them that this is a whole new thing. The church is a whole new thing. God is doing a new thing with the church, as I said. And he says here, to make of the two in himself, he's making of the two one new man. Or you can extend that idea out, one new man. Like I said earlier, it's one new humanity. What God is doing with the church is he's creating a whole new humanity. That, to me, is the astounding thing. We're part of a whole new creation that God is in the process of bringing into existence. And like I said earlier, the original creation, he started with the material universe, and he concluded it. The climactic moment in the first creation was the creation of man in the image of God, but now in the new creation, it's reversed. God has started with people, and he's recreating us in Christ, but this new creation is eventually going to encompass the entire universe. It's going to bring about a new heaven and a new earth. But think about this. You're part of that. That's where it's all headed. Your new birth, your reconciliation with God, your being brought into this new humanity is a part of this bigger picture that will end in God's eternal kingdom being established. And you're going to be part of it. I'm going to be part of it. That's absolutely astounding. It's amazing. It's wonderful. Don't you think so? I think it's great. I think it's fantastic. Now, I wasn't really needing you to clap, but I'm glad you did, because I want you to be happy about that. That's something to rejoice over. Now, another thing that we need to see here in verse 18, well, look at verse 17. And he came and he preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. Again, the far off were the Gentiles, the Jews were near. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. This, again, this is revolutionary. The Gentiles are going to be brought in now with, and they're going to have equal access with the Father. You see, this is what the new covenant, this is one of the chief features of the new covenant, that everybody would know God personally, individually. They would no longer need the mediation of a priesthood. They would no longer need the mediation of a sacrificial system that took place under Moses. But now all would know me. This is what it says about the new covenant. God says, in that day, I'm going to make a new covenant with them. Not like the one that I made with them when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they didn't follow through with that covenant. But I'm going to make a new covenant. I'm going to put my laws in their hearts and in their mind. And no one's going to have to go to his neighbor and say, listen, know the Lord, or you know, the idea of a mediator. No, all shall know me from the least to the greatest. That's New Testament Christianity. According to the New Testament, every person who believes in Jesus is a priest. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are his own special people. Those are the words that the New Testament uses. And just as the priest in the Old Testament was the one to access God on behalf of the people, we now have that direct access. So you see, we all have equal access. Now, to make this even more practical in its application, I want to say this. We often make the mistake, even in our type of setting, we often make the mistake of somehow thinking that the pastors or the leaders maybe have a little better access to God than I might as the average Christian person. Now, I'm not condemning anybody for that. I'm just saying, listen, understand that that's not the case. Now, if you come to me and ask me to pray for you, I'm happy to pray for you. I love to pray for you. I want to pray for you. But if you come to me and ask me to pray for you because you think I'm closer to God and I can get to him better than you can, I'm not going to pray for you then because that's not true. No, you have equal access to the Father. Of course, I want to pray for you. We want to pray for you. We all want to pray for each other. But whenever we get this mindset that there are certain people who have more access or better access or people who can be closer to God than I can, we have the wrong idea. The biblical picture is equal access for all. You have as much access to the Father as I do, and I have as much access as anybody else does. And I want to sort of conclude things now, but I want to do so by leaving you with three things from the text that we've just read over. And the first thing that I want to leave you with is this. Remember that many all around us, remember what their true state is. They are without God, without Christ, and without hope. Don't forget that. Now, of course, most people aren't going to let you know that, are they? Most people are putting on a pretty good front. Most people are acting like they've got it all together. It's all cool. It's all good. I'm fine. I don't need anything. I don't need anybody. I don't need any help. But you know, the reality is much different than that. Before I was a Christian, nobody would have outwardly looked at me and concluded, man, you know, Brent's really messed up. He really needs God. He doesn't have any hope or any of that. I put on a good front. The fact of the matter was, I was dying inside. I was empty. Life was meaningless. I didn't have any hope. And the gospel came, and I responded to it. My point is that that's people all around us are like this today. So don't be fooled by what you see externally. Know that this is the case. The description in verse 12, this is the reality for people. They are without Christ. They are without God. They are without hope. And we have the privilege and the blessing and the responsibility to let them know that they can be brought near through the blood of Christ, just as we have. They can be brought near. They can come to know God. They can come to have this experience with him. And people all around us, the majority of people that we live amongst, that's the condition of their souls truly. So let's not forget that. And let's pray that God will open doors for us. Let's take every opportunity that we can to bring to people the hope that we have in Christ, the good news that you can be brought near to God. How near? Well, as near as Jesus is. How near is Jesus to God? He's in the bosom of the Father. We're brought right into that intimacy with God. Secondly, since we are a new man in Christ, since we are part of a new humanity, we need to remember that things are going to be much different or should be much different in the church than they are out in the world. And what is the world like today? Well, it's really very similar to what it was in Paul's day. The world is still divided up. Racially, the world is divided up through various social structures. The world has all kinds of current divisions, but the church is a different place. It's a different humanity. It's a new thing. Those kinds of things are not to be part of the church. And one of the greatest blights upon the church in all of its history would be something like racism. Racism and Christianity are mutually exclusive. How could it ever have been? How could it still be today that there are racist overtones among Christians and in churches? How could that be? You have to completely miss the point of the New Testament to have racist ideas. How tragic, how horrific. You see, when a person comes to Christ, all of those things are gone. There's a reconciliation that takes place. If there's a true work of God's Spirit in your life, if there's a true work of God's Spirit among the congregation, there will not be a hint of racism. There will not be a trace of it. It would not be able to have a place whatsoever. This is something that I don't talk much about it, but in my own heart, this is something that I'm just personally so grieved over it, to see what's happened over the long history of the church and in, you know, the distant history of our nation, but even in some churches today, still, this is the case, and it never should be the case. I pray, my prayer, you want to know my desire, is I pray that this church would be multicolored, that we would have every ethnicity, every tribe, tongue, and nation. That's my heart. There shouldn't be chauvinism among us. And we commonly think of chauvinism in the context of male chauvinism, but the word doesn't really speak to the gender issue. But you have, maybe you could call it sexism, or you could have male chauvinism and feminism. They're both the exaltation or the excessive emphasis on a particular thing. These things are done away with in Christ. They're done away with in Christ. There should not be the idea of any kind of supremacy of race or supremacy of gender or supremacy. Even, of course, the final one I would warn us against is Phariseeism. Phariseeism is the same kind of thing. It's just a spiritual version of it. So I look down on people. I'm more spiritual than they are. Or we are more spiritual than they are. Or our church is more spiritual than that church. Or we Christians in our group, we're more spiritual than those other people. That's Phariseeism. And these things don't have any place in the church of Jesus Christ. And finally, the last point, the personal one here, remember this. Remember, for he himself is our peace. He is our peace. Jesus is our peace. He's the one who made peace for us with the Father. He's the one who brings us peace in our souls. He's the one who produces peace among us as God's people. He's the one who brings peace to conflict and division. Jesus is the great reconciler, and he reconciles us through making peace. He is our peace. And so today, realize that he is our peace. It's through him that we have peace with God. It's through him that we will experience the peace of God. And it's through him that we will live in peace with each other. As God's new humanity, as God's new creation, that he will eventually replace the existing material universe with. That's the gospel. That's where it's headed.
For the month of June, Back to Basics Radio is offering a DVD titled The Neighborhood. Drugs, gangs, abuse, many young lives today are trapped in the cycle of crime, violence, and prison. The Neighborhood is about four pastors who were formerly gangsters and who were freed by finding their hope in Christ. The DVD, The Neighborhood, is our gift to say thank you for your donation to Back to Basics. So we encourage you to call us right now at 0208-466-5365. or visit us online at brianbroderson.uk, where you can find more resources or sign up for Pastor Brian's free weekly email devotional. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you by dialing 0-208-466-5365 or by writing us at Back to Basics Radio, P.O. Box 647, Bromley, Kent, BR14WQ. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Ephesians. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.